Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 31. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, I Die Daily. I Die Daily. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. Thus saith the Lord, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. We're going to look at only the last three words in our text, the term I die daily. I want to look into that this morning. And there's a few things I'd like to show you in there. So before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and hearts. Lord, we come to you in thanksgiving for all your word. And as we come to this section of your word, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would walk amongst us. And to those who need edification, we pray, God, that you would open our minds. To those who need conviction, we pray, Lord, that you would bring that to us so that we might come out of conviction. We might decide that we need to know a little bit more about We'll get rid of some of the things that are in our life that we need to remove to please you. Whatever we need, Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us through this work, through the preaching of your word. And if there is one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that you might even use this to quicken their hearts, their spirit, and make them alive in Christ. But we know, Lord, as Jesus said in the model prayer, not our will, your will be done. So we know helping us is your will, so we ask that all, and all of that, but especially that we ask in Christ's name, amen. I die daily. A term is a metaphor. Paul used it to describe his commitment to God. And in a sense, it's an oxymoron, because somebody that's not saved, a worldling, might look at that word and he wouldn't know what it meant. The reason they wouldn't know what it meant was because it's a spiritual term. I die daily is a term. It's a spiritual term. And only God's elect people have the spiritual life to understand what it means. We know that because 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man does not discern the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. And it says, and neither can he know them. Then if you get on to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 26, it says, speaking of believers, we have the mind of Christ. So when I hear the word, I die daily, I'm not thinking about how I die, I resurrect, I die, I resurrect. I'm thinking about, first and foremost of all, the things that are in my life that I need to die to. Really what it means. Interpretation of it, or the primary interpretation of it in the context of this text, is the fact that Paul wanted to let the church at Rome know how much he was suffering physically because of his love of Christ. But there are other interpretations of that, secondary interpretation to that I want to look at as well. But for us, I die daily are three powerful words. We understand, or you should understand very well what they mean. And hopefully, when we're finished with the message, you will. Why are they powerful words? I die daily is a banner that every single believer should wave to the world, show the world who we belong to. You are not the same as the rest of the world. You are a new creature in Christ. And as a result of that, the banner that you raise every single day should, I die daily. I die daily is a Christian call to give up the old and embrace the new. None of us sitting here who know Christ, we are the same way we were before he came into our lives, before he renewed us. And in renewing us and doing that, we gave up the old self. We crucified. The expression in the Bible is the old man is crucified. And what that meant was that we're under a new management. We're under the influence of God now. We're not under the influence of sin. And in doing that, and in knowing that, everything that we have to do every day in our life that is opposite of that, we have to die to it. Puritans used to call it mortify, either kill it, get rid of it. And also, I die daily is a duty. Every single one of us, every single believer in Jesus Christ has a duty to die to yourself every day. The process of being sanctified, that's really what dying daily is. It's you getting rid of self and letting God fill that void with his spirit. I die daily is the process that helps you do that. And looking at that, at those three words, I see three aspects that I want to share with you this morning. Daily dying to our physical life, daily dying to our spiritual flesh or self, and dying daily to sin. Those are the three aspects that I see in this in these three words. The first aspect, if I die daily, what Paul was doing was he was referring to his physical body. How do we know that's true? If you're in 1 Corinthians 15, look up at verse 30. In verse 30, we know it's true because he says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? He was telling them. And he said, he was talking about him and whoever was with him. You got to remember something. When this was written, being a Christian wasn't a very popular thing back in the day. And so Paul knew what suffering was. He said, why are we in jeopardy? Why are all Christians in jeopardy? And could we ask that question today? Are we in jeopardy? Maybe not in the same way as Paul was, but when we go to family events, maybe the workplace, do we not have to suffer a little bit because of our faith? How many times have you had to put up with language that was offensive to you? That's suffering. That's suffering. In that verse, in verse 30, that illustrated Paul's willingness. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? He was telling them that's the willingness that I have to put my life in danger for the cause of Christ. And he wrote about those dangers in his second letter to the Corinthians. He wrote, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know why they didn't get 40? They used to think that if they gave you 40, you'd die. And they didn't want you to die. They wanted you to suffer. 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. And when he was on an island, he also got snake bit by a poisonous snake. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, 27. Now that's jeopardy. He didn't have to do that. He was so impelled by his faith and his love of Jesus Christ and the calling that Christ put on his life. He wanted to do that. It was not a problem to do that. And because he was delivered from all of those dangers, what did that do for him? What would it do for you? What if, when God delivers you from something, besides the deliverance, what's the upbeat to it? The upbeat to it is your faith and your loving God, your trust in God. Look what God has done. And that's what he did. He wasn't afraid. He didn't care about being shipwrecked and in the water for a couple of nights. He didn't care about being stoned. His main concern, was the cause of Christ. What an example is that for us? You know, we like to think about Job's suffering. Paul was right up there with Job. The difference being that Job was being tested to remove something, And Paul was an example to us of how we should be with our faith. No different. No different. And God tests us, doesn't he? With all the sickness that's going around, with our brothers and sisters in California who've lost everything. Is that not a testing? But does not the Bible also say that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, as Paul was a believer, of course, those things worked out for his benefit. And the same thing is true of those people in California, our brothers and sisters in California, our brothers and sisters here that are ill. That's all going to work out for your good. Because for no other reason other than you are God's child. We have to always remember that, just like we love our children, God loves us more because he has more capability of loving than we do. And he loves us so much. So when we have to suffer for something or go through something, he's there. There's not a passage in Hebrews 13:5 that says he'll never leave me nor forsake you. So Paul went through all of that. He willingly went through it. And he went through it for a couple of reasons. First of all, he understood when God called him, his life didn't belong to him anymore. I just said something like that to somebody. We were talking about something. And I said to them, I said, the one thing in this world that changes your life other than Jesus Christ is having children. When you have children, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Your life belongs to them. Why? Because God gifted you with those children and he expects you to bring them up in the admonitions of the Lord. And that's a full-time job. And you have to sacrifice. There's very few parents don't sacrifice a great deal for their children. It's wonderful that you do that. And why do you do it? You do it because you love him. Why did Paul go through everything he did? Because he loved Jesus Christ. See, suffering and testing is a testimony to you, not to God. God already knows what's in your heart. It's to let you know how much you love him. And isn't it wonderful? And how many times have you ever did that? Have you ever stopped and think, well, how much do I really love Jesus Christ? How you go through your life and how you deal with the situations in your life, that's your tester right there. That'll give you a baseline. Very important. He didn't belong to himself. And by the way, you don't belong to yourself either. Ezekiel 18:4 also belong to me. You were, and the Bible says in another place that you were blood bought. The only reason why you're a child of God is because Jesus shed his blood for you. And in order to forgive your sins, a blood sacrifice had to be offered, and he offered himself. So you don't own yourself. That you were adopted into a family as well. And being adopted into a family means the same thing, is that you're not your own. You belong to the family of God. And all of you here who know Christ as your Savior and online, all of you there as well, you're all part of that family. And you don't own yourself. You don't own your children. Actually, when you think about it, you don't own anything. Why? Because you're going to leave it all behind at some point. The only thing you own is your love of God, because that's what's going to transfer with you out of this world and into the next kingdom. So how important is it for you to run a test every so often and think about how much you love God? Very important. He understood that he was no longer his. Two first, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We could all say that. We should all say that. Amen. We should all say, yes, it's not Brian who lives. It's Christ that lives in Brian. It's not Brian who wants to project into the world Brian. Brian wants to project Jesus Christ into the world. And the same should be it. That of you as well. That's what Christianity is about. It's about projecting what God freely gives you, sovereignly gives you, and and commanding you to go out into the world and let the world see what God has done in your life. Why? So that he uses, so that he can, not that he can, but because he uses your life, the gospel message, to bring in more of his people. That's how we got in. We heard the message of salvation. We came to Bible studies and learned about who God was so that, wow, I love that. I love God that he did that for me. I didn't know that before. You can only love somebody if you know them. And many people don't know. They think they love God until they get to know him. Then they really love him because he calls them. And it's our duty to share that love. It's our duty to share that light in this new year. It's our duty when things happen in our life, regardless of what they are, good or bad, even up to and including death. It's our duty as believing Christians in Jesus Christ. It's our duty to share it with other people and let them see the difference in us than there are in the world. We're much different than the world. It's our duty to do that because we don't belong to ourselves. Galatians 2:20. He also testified about that in Romans 14:8. Listen to what he wrote in Romans 14:8. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. There's no turning around with that. You belong to Jesus Christ. He belongs to you. Period. We live for him. We die for him every single day. And that brings up the question, are you living for Christ every day as best you can? No one's going to get it perfect. Wink will tell you that. Nobody gets it perfect. But we know this. We know we can do better than what we've done. We know that because we're being conformed. And that confirmation process takes the rest of your life. You're never going to stop growing. You're never going to stop learning. And you're never going to stop shining a light. You need to remember that those things are given to you as a duty. And you're to fulfill that duty. You don't belong to yourself. How many of us think we do? How many, you know, a good thing to do, another good thing to do is to in the course of the day, count the eyes in your life. Not the one in your head, but the one that comes out of your tongue. Count the word I, how many times you say it. Think about that. Now, you're a child of God. I'm his minister. I'm telling you that we can't live in the little kingdom of I. Is that correct? Amen? We can't live in the kingdom of I. So count this. Do it for a week. Do it for a day. I don't care. Just do it. Count how many times you use the word I. If you're using the word I, then you are living in the little kingdom of I, and you think you do own yourself when you don't. Everything, absolutely everything, belongs to God. And in Galatians 6:17, he's talking about his willingness to do all things for the cause of God. I love this verse. Galatians 6:17, he writes, let no man bother me, for I bear the marks of the Lord. I bear the marks of the Lord. You know what that means? That means when he was stoned, it left the mark. It means when he was hit with rods, it left the mark. When he was snaked, it left the mark. All the things that happened, when he was shipwrecked, it left the mark. And I guess the question I would ask, and when I read this, the first time I read it, when I first got saved, I thought to myself, well, if I'm going to bear marks, I'm going to bear a lot of them. I don't want to bear just one or two. That's an embarrassment. I want to show God that I love him as much as I possibly can, with all my being, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my mind. That's why I'm a Bible guy. Very simple. If you're a pastor in the church, you get books and programs. That's real simple stuff. You got almost half the whole week off. But I want to impress God with me letting him know how much I know he owns me. And you know the funny thing that happens when you do that? He uses you more. He uses you more. And he puts, that's what he did with Paul. That's what he did with Job. That's what he did with all of his servants. The more you show him that he owns you and you're good with that, the more marks you're going to have, and the more blessings they are. They're a banner. They're a badge of courage. They're a badge of love. Paul has the badge of love for so many things that he, and that's just what he wrote. I'm sure there's even more than that. If you have a badge of honor, you're going to have by bearing the marks of Christ for going out and putting your life in jeopardy. And we do. Maybe not in the sense that if we were living in China or one of those other countries, but if you don't have to have a physical pain to be in pain. Sometimes people can hurt us the most with the things that they say. Sometimes even harder than if they hit us. But we can have ears to hear. Here. The second aspect of I die daily is dying to our flesh. It's my favorite because this is a battle. You know, I don't know if you've gotten this yet or not, but if you're a Christian and you belong to God, you should know this. All the Ten Commandments begin with thou shalt or thou shalt not. You know what that means? It means buckle up because you are in a faith that is that has an armory and wants you to fight the good fight of faith, not against flesh and blood, but they want you to he wants you to fight the good fight of flesh, of the good fight of faith. And the biggest fight we have, we were talking this morning about spiritual warfare, absolutely. We're talking about the world tempting us, absolutely. But by far, the biggest fight we'll ever have is with our flesh. Because we live with her or him our whole life, and we know what him or her wants. And we know it because we were feeding it continually before Christ. And now that we're out of that realm, we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in that transfer, we were regenerated, and now the flesh is our enemy. Because our flesh does one thing. It wants to take control of, because it had control of you before. But that passage Tom read in Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Nothing has dominion over a child of God except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in charge of everything in your life. But the flesh is the second aspect of I die daily that we have to struggle with. And it's a lifelong struggle. The war, you know, they had the 100-year war, the War of the Roses, all these long wars. The war we fight is going to be with us until the day we go home. And by the way, that is not a negative thing. That is a positive thing. Because when you're fighting against your flesh, you are fighting for your faith. When you don't fight against your flesh, then you're falling into carnality. That's simple. You're either moving up or you're going down. There's no neutral. You're not going to park anywhere. So your attitude about where you are and your attitude about your flesh and how much you want to feed that flesh determines how you do, whether you're going up or you're backsliding down. And we should keep that in mind. Because that battle goes on day and night sometimes. Each day, our flesh and our regenerated spirit, they struggle for dominance over who's going to run the day today. Galatians 5:17 backs that up. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. You have within you those two influences, and every day they're going to come to bear. So what's the question? Who are you going to feed? You're going to feed the flesh. Or are you going to feed the spirit? Are you going to listen to the spirit, or are you going to listen to the flesh? And what is the flesh? Fleshly deeds. We all know what they are: sexual immorality, drunkenness, anger. All of those things that you find in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, to give you a whole list of them. And you're going to decide every day which one of those things you're, and it's a choice, by the way. Where you were before you were saved, you didn't have a choice. You just did what you had to do, and your morality, which by the way fluctuates between people, right? Your morality dictated who was in charge of you. Not anymore. Now you have a choice, because now you know good and you know evil, and you have to make that decision every day of which one you're going to fill yourself with, and you will. To get the victory over your flesh, you must, metaphorically speaking, die to yourself, die daily. We die daily to our flesh. When we do that, can we do that? Yeah, we have the power to do it. I can't tell you how many times I've told the children of Northfield that you have more power, you have more power in Christ than you can ever imagine. If God says, without any barrier, he says, I can do, he says, Pam can do all things in Christ. There's no barrier to that. You remember when the lady that had a daughter that had an issue of blood? She was a Canaanite woman. And she knew where Jesus was, and she went in and fell at his feet and said, Jesus, I have a daughter. Nobody wanted to let her speak to him first. And then finally she got in, and she put her petition before Christ. He said nothing until finally he did. She said that something, and he told her, it is not right to give the food of the children to the dog. And you remember her reply? Her reply was, but even the dog eats the scraps from the master's table. And he said, O woman of great faith, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Ask, and whatever you want, you shall have. That woman could have said, I want the world. Because he didn't put any barriers on what she could ask for. None. She could have asked for anything, and he would have given it to him. He was the only person I've ever found in a Bible that had an open checkbook, except for you and I. That's right. Why? Pam can do all things through Christ who strengthens her. That all things means without exception. There is no perimeters in what God will allow you to do. You can do all the things that he told you. He would never give you anything in this book to do that you couldn't do. He wouldn't say to you, oh, get over yourself if you couldn't do it. He wouldn't say, die daily to your flesh and to yourself if you couldn't do it. He would never do that. You have an open checkbook, spiritually speaking. So I don't get criticized online or here. Spiritually speaking, you have an open checkbook with God to do whatever he commands you to do. You can't possibly not do it. You must do it because he gives you the power to do it. That's why there's no excuse. I can't go to God one day and say, you know what, I tried to get over myself all week and I couldn't do it. I was just a rotten, terrible sinner and I had a bad attitude and blah, 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 blah. I can't do that. I can't. Could you? What happens when you commit a sin? Do you not, after you commit a sin, do you not feel guilty about that? What do you think that is? That's God saying, hey, I'm here, you did it. What do you think you ought to do? What do we do with children? Always go to children. That's such a good example. What do you do with children? Hey, Johnny, what did you do to your sister? Oh, you pulled her hair. You think that's good? No, Mom. No, Daddy. What do you think you should do? He knows, but he needs you to tell him or to remind him. I should apologize. You go do that. Give your sister a hug and a kiss, okay? Tell her you're not going to do it again, but don't do it, okay? That's God talking to all of us. Same thing. We have the power to do anything that God asks us to do. You have the power to live a holy life. You have the power to live righteously. You have the power to get victory over sin. Any sin, doesn't matter what it is, you have the power. And you know why? Because you're in Christ. You are in Christ. And we can do all things in him. Think about that. So when you're up against the wall, you're like this. Think about, I can do all things. When your flesh kicks in and says, you know what, why don't you just give it up and just call it a day and don't worry about this. You know what, so what, you sin, you confess it. Die to it. No, I'm not going to do it. Dying to self, dying to the flesh is a very, very important rule that will help you walk in God's will, and at the same time bring such joy to you every time, every single time you get the victory over sin, especially victory over the flesh. Doesn't that make you feel good? Don't you just say, you know, I remember I got over that. I didn't. Somebody just said that this morning in a Bible study. He said, you know what? I did this for a little while. Then once I got over it, and he's like, wow, thank you very much. I didn't think about it again. You have the power to do it. There's nothing that you can't get rid of in your heart. Negativity, I don't care if you've been negative for 40 years. I don't care. You have the power to get over it. God says you have power. Paul tells us another way to do it is in Ephesians 4:24. You can put on your new self. In other words, you're a new creature, but a new self. Put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When you were saved, God fully equipped you. I have a message on my factory installed. Metaphorically speaking, God put everything you need in your life to get you from here to heaven. Because you're really on a trip. You're on a short journey. And right now we're staying in a Motel 6 because of the way the world is. But sooner or later, we're going home. And on that journey, we have everything we need to make the journey and to do it in a righteous, holy way. We die daily to our flesh when we act and live more Christian-like. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We mortify the flesh when our focus is on God. Isn't that true? If you got God in your mind all the time, well, how loud will the flesh's voice be to you if you're thinking about, Lord, I love you. Lord, thank you for the other day. Thank you for bringing me through that. Oh, God, I'm just thinking of the words you put in my mind and heart. How can the flesh get through that? But see, that's the thing. We don't do that. We don't carry God with us all the time. We take him with us, or may even attempt to do it. But there comes a point when we're on our own, and that's when the flesh becomes active. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Understand that? You need to renew your mind. You need to keep your mind where it belongs. Now, I want to tell you something. As a child of God, you really need to keep your mind on God. Because everybody knows this, that the more of God you put in your life, the less of you have to deal with. And that makes life a little more pleasant. We also die to daily to our flesh by starving it. I love starving my flesh. I think more of others than we do of ourselves. That's one way you do it. We're talking about that in the Bible study this morning. Think more of others than we do of ourselves. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I gotta tell you something. That's what we said in Bible study. Somebody says you wronged them, you can't remember if you did, or you say, I didn't really do that. Ask for forgiveness anyway. Now you're thinking of them, you're not thinking of how you feel. And that's really true. We need to think more of other people than we do to ourselves, because that is the primary example of love, and that is the example of that cross. Jesus wasn't thinking of anything for himself, was he? He was thinking of you and I. What benefit did he get from that other than you and I? What benefit? The third aspect, I have another one, Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on things that are on earth, for you have died to sin, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what you need to have your mind in. The third aspect of I die daily is death to sin. I gave everybody in our Bible study I did on sin. That fills in a lot of it, but Give you a little bit of that. Romans 6:2 says we're dead to sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's a question. How do we live in sin if we're dead to it? That means we're not in bondage to sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. That means because we're not in bondage to sin, we don't allow sin to control our life. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. You got to kill it, mortify it. How do you do that? A good way of beating the flesh up, and I said this. This probably go on my tombstone. It's another one. I gotta have a big tombstone. I got a lot of things that I think about that work. This work stuff. Get over yourself means get out of your comfort zone. Every single day, find something you don't want to do and do it. And what you're doing when you're doing that is you're telling the flesh, because you're saying, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm gonna do it. And you do it. I don't care if it's going to the store. If you don't want to go to the store, go to the store. And use that as a getting out of your comfort zone. When you get out of your comfort zone, you immediately put the flesh on notice. See, I can beat you. It's sort of like going up to a bully and saying, you know, you beat that little guy up, but guess what? I'm not that little guy. You're not going to beat me up. It's real simple. And what you when you do that, you're actually intimidating the flesh. And you could say you're intimidating yourself in that regard, but I don't consider the flesh part of me. Myself, the Brian, the old Brian that is crucified on the cross, okay? I consider that as something that's been, not something that is. I was him. Now I am Brian, disciple of Jesus Christ. And I can crucify my flesh, and I enjoy doing that. It's like a game. And the reason it's a game is because now when it comes up, I don't go, oh, what are you doing? Oh, why did you do that? Oh, man. I don't do that. I just say no. And if it persists, I said no, we're not doing it. Okay. Just Jesus is mine. Oh, that's what I do. And you know what? Get the victory. I get the victory. I'll do whatever it takes, because I don't look at it as, oh boy, here we go again. I look at it as a game. You're not gonna win. I have Christ in me, and because I have Christ in me, I can do all things. I'm kicking a snot out of you. You ain't working today. You take top of Brody, as they used to say. You're not working today with me. You're all done. Get out of your comfort zone. That's how you really get over. And we don't practice sin. 1 John 3:6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Practice. Whoever practices sin has neither seen him nor know him. Practicing sin is very simple. Everybody has a different degree to it. Let me just say what the degree of it is. If you continue in sin for periods of time, 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 you do it that long, you do it that long, you better check yourself out. Better go to 1 John in all 5 chapters. We cannot practice sin. Do we backslide? Yes. Is there a time limit on it? Depends on who you ask. But for safety's sake, for safety's sake, don't do it long. Because if you're truly saved, what's going to happen is God is going to chastise you. He's going to take something from you, put something on you, or affect somebody in your life. That's what he did. That's his modus operandi in the Bible. When David sinned, did he chastise David? Yeah, how did he do it? He put a sword in his family. He's always he was discontent in his family. He said it was never coming out. I don't think it was. Don't practice sin. Let's see where else. Not actually. Listen. I die daily to self is a very simple thing to understand. If your love and affection is on God in Jesus Christ, if that's you, then it's very simple. Live for him. Do everything you can to deny yourself, because yourself, your flesh, your the old man, whatever you claim it to be, is just trying to ruin that relationship. I don't know if you've ever had a good relationship with somebody and then other people were trying to mess it up. That's really what it is. if the flesh is trying to mess up your relationship with your God, and you have the power to stop it, you have all the power you need. All you have to do is have the will to do it. Get over yourself. This is not the Brian McGray show. This is God's show, and Brian's a part of it, a bit after. That's all that I am. That's all that you are. And so we have to take the time that he gives us, and we have to love him enough to obey what he says. And he says, die daily, self. Die daily to sin. And go out into the world at any cost and let them see your love of God in the way you live your life. That's all he wants. And if you do that, you'll have the blessing of being with Jesus Christ in glory. Father, John 17:24, Father, I pray that where I am, they will be too, that they might see the glory that you and I share together in eternity. If that's what you want, that's all you have to do. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're just a professing Christian, you don't practice your faith, you just like to claim it, it's not going to do you any good. If you're not alive in Christ, if you never come to Christ and ask him to save you, I don't know what you're waiting for. And I would just say this, if you're not coming because of your sin, you better enjoy every single day. I've told family members that I love you so much, and my thing for you is that I want you to enjoy every single day of your life, because for you, this is as good as ever going to be. Because when you leave here, you're not leaving here with the love of God in your heart. You're not leaving here thinking you're going to go to heaven because you were generous or because you thought that you were morally good. You're going to take your sin path that you've accumulated over your life, and you're going to go to hell. And then on Judgment Day, he's going to judge everybody, and he's going to take the pack of sin that you have, look through it, and then he's going to throw you in an eternal lake of fire. Is that a metaphor? Is that real? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. It isn't good. It isn't good, whatever it is. If that's you, you have to ask yourself this question. Is what I'm living for now worth that payment that I'll have to make at the end of my life here when I move on to the next world? Is it worth it? If it's worth it, then you enjoy every moment of it. If it's not worth it, all you have to do is you have to just repent of your sin, turn away from it. You have to ask God, first tell him you're sorry, then you have to ask him. You have to ask him to forgive you. You have to ask him to take your sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Seeking you shall find. If you're looking for God, he's looking for you. You see me or call me, and I'll show you what the Bible says about seeking God and finding. To my brothers and sisters, I have something here. To those who die daily, self, our reward is found in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am. I want you to take that John 17:24, even if it's just Bible verse, take it home. Use it this week. Think about it. Think about dying daily to yourself in those three aspects, and then buckle up. Because God says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he also says that my children who honor and worship me and glorify me will be with me. John 14:23. Hey, take that home and understand this new year you have is a brand new year. Although it's a new year, it's a new time. Make it a new time spiritually for you as well. And ask God to give you the strength. And just like Sam can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, he'll do all things through you as well.